Now, with that, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. It's an awesome book. I love the book of Colossians. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And when he was imprisoned in Rome in 62 AD, and Paul wrote this because he wanted to introduce Christ to the church. He wanted the church to know who Christ was and what he meant and what was going on. And so as we look at the book of Colossians and as we see who Christ is, tonight we're going to be looking at who Christ is as the meaning of life. You know, as people go through life today, they want to know, why are we here? I personally have found that 90% of the people who I've talked to who have tried to commit suicide have told me that the reason that they did that was because they felt like they had no purpose in this world. There was no longer a reason to live. How many of you have heard that before? They didn't have a reason to live, and so therefore they decided that they were going to end their life. And I want to encourage you with something. The meaning of life has been searched out by so many people over the years, and one of the things that we have to understand is that the meaning of life, as the Apostle Paul describes it here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 19 through 29, is Christ. And without Christ as our focus, then we have no meaning and we walk aimlessly. I want to remind you of a passage that the Bible talks about. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The idea of a vision is a focus or a unanimous goal. The idea of a vision is you might want to build a home, and so you have this idea in your head of what you want it to look like when you're done. But how would that house turn out if you had no idea what it's supposed to look like and you start putting wood together? Not going to be a very good house, is it? You're going to die in the first earthquake that comes along because you had no vision. There's no structural core to the house. The house has no foundation. The house doesn't work. And then the same thing in our lives. If we don't have a vision for life, if we don't have a purpose, if we're not centered on Jesus Christ, then we will perish, either spiritually or physically, or in some cases, both. So here, Paul, in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, he's going to go through in verses 19 through 29, what really is the meaning of life? That Christ should be the meaning and the focus of our life. Now, maybe you've been walking aimlessly in your life, and the Lord wants to reveal to you, you know what? There's something better for you out there than just working a 9-to-5 and coming home and watching sports all day, folks. There's something more important for you to be doing out there than just wasting away until you hit 80 and then you die. So I want to encourage you as we read through this to see what the Lord has to speak to all of us. We're going to start there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all of the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." By him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, we're going to pause there for a moment. And the first thing that we see here as we look at what is the meaning of life, and that is Christ, we all want to have some purpose or some goal in life. We want to have meaning. And so many people, they look to money as the meaning of life. And what they will do is they will go through and they will work really hard and make big bank accounts and all that other stuff. Some people look at career and power. Some people look at beauty and lust and other things. And the Lord, I think, really put it to a point when he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three worldly reasons to live, the meanings of life that the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Some people live their entire life living for what? The lust of the flesh. Either for eating and their gluttonous. And all they want to do is eat. And that's all. Now, I love eating. I think you can all tell I love eating. Me and bacon are best friends. And food is awesome. But at the same time, I can't live for food. Have you ever watched these horrible, evil, awful, Satan-centric shows? I call them that. They're not really that, but the Food Network. Have you watched this? Isn't it awful? I'm a recovering eataholic. And it's horrible to watch this wonderful food. And, you know, it's usually like when there's nothing on and you can't sleep at night and you're sitting there and it's 10 o'clock at night. And you know that, you know, you ate dinner at 5 o'clock and it's been 5 hours and you're kind of hungry. Instead of going to bed, you watch the Food Network. And you watch that first 10 minutes and then all of a sudden, what do? You go over and there's a commercial. So you get up, you go to the bathroom, you get some soda, you get some potato chips, you get a pretzel, you get some popcorn, you eat. And it's horrible. I hate the Food Network. I tell my kids, don't put that on at night because I'll eat when I watch it. And you go to the gym and what do you see people watching as they're on the treadmill? The Food Network. I'm sorry, but that's just putting yourself in a bad position because you're going to get off the treadmill and make it straight a beeline for Krispy Kremes. It's wrong. Don't do that. And you know, but that's sadly, some people live for what? The lust of the flesh, either food or sex or drugs and alcohol or whatever it is. The lust of the flesh becomes the meaning of life. And if you've ever been addicted to something, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In the internet age, 90% of all male youth are addicted to pornography. 90%. It is virtually impossible for a youth going to public school not to see pornography before the age of 12. I want you to think about those stats there for a moment. So some, the meaning of life is the lust of the flesh. And once it gets a hold of you, what can you do about it? How can you escape it? You know, they did a study that pornography is more addictive than heroin or cocaine or any other narcotic or regulated drug, that it's harder to get rid of. You know, it's interesting because you can lock somebody away from heroin, you can lock somebody away from marijuana, you can lock somebody away from narcotics, but if you put them in prison, the pornography is still in their mind. They carry that with them wherever they go. It's more addictive than any other drug. Think about that for a minute. The lust of the flesh is something that the world calls the meaning of life. And so Solomon talks about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, he said, all is vanity. I have done everything under the sun, and it wasn't worth it. That guy had 700 wives, 300 concubines, but you know what he realized in the end? It wasn't worth 1,000 mother-in-laws. Vanity, vanity, he said, all is vanity. Now, I am fortunate to have a wonderful mother-in-law, and she's awesome. But some people out there, they're not so fortunate. You know, guys, when you're getting ready to get married, you need to look into the fact that you're not just marrying your wife, folks. As much as you only want to marry her. And ladies, you're not just marrying your husband out there. You're getting all the baggage that comes along with it. So you be real careful about who you say I do to. But it's interesting. You have the lust of the eyes. And then what do you have? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Now, there's a lot of people in the world who say, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's what they say, right? The lust of the eyes. They want the nice cars, the fancy clothes, the big house. We're not talking about the personal experience now, but the outward show. They want the lust of the eyes. They want to be the prettiest. And the entire thing of Snow White was based upon that. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And isn't that what we do to our children? I mean, you look at my daughters, and I fear for my daughters. We're careful about what they watch because all that the world wants to convince them to be are these primped and you know, they want to paint their faces and they want to do all this stuff to them. My daughters are beautiful without all that junk. I don't want them to grow up thinking that they are who they are because of their external, because God seeks out the heart. But yet the world is convincing people with magazines and television and other things that you can only be good, you can only be acceptable if you wear this brand of clothing or if you have that brand of cologne or perfume or if you have your hair styled in this way or if you have plastic surgery or if you only look this way. And what we're seeing is that both personal beauty or the things that you ride in, the kind of car that you have, or the house that you live in, the amenities that your house has, the neighborhood that you live in, these are all what? Lust of the eyes. And some people live their entire life only for that. We've seen celebrities who've had surgery 30, 40 times. And I'm sorry, but it messed up their faces. It didn't work out too well for them in the end. It did not look good. The lust of the eyes. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then what? The pride of life. Then you have that idea of those who seek to be better than everybody else. Those who seek to be the boss, the head honcho, the smartest. Now, this is where nerds come in. Okay? As a recovering nerd, I have to, at least I call myself that. I think I still am a nerd. But, you know, that's one thing that's really hard to beat. Is what? The pride of life. Nerds have, and don't take offense at this, but nerds have this problem. You know what smart people have a problem with? They think that they're better than everybody, don't they? Right? They think that they're better. And so what do nerds have a tendency to do? Use big words to make everybody else feel not so smart, right? The pride of life. You see, you can go to every person in the world and they're going to fall into probably one of these three categories, but there's a fourth, and that is those whose the meaning of life for them is Christ. Now, you tonight have to make a choice. Either your meaning of the meaning of your life is going to be Jesus Christ, or you're going to follow after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. You have to make a choice tonight. And Paul here gives us what it means to have Christ as the meaning and the center and the focus of your life. And he starts here by saying, you know what? If your life is going to be centered around Christ, then you're going to live a fulfilled life. And if you have an outline this evening, I'd like you to write that on the first line of your outline. Fulfilled life in Christ. You see, when we have Christ as our center, we're fulfilled. If anybody has food as their center, I have a question for you. How many of you have ever been really hungry? And then you get home and what do? You eat, right? And you eat a lot. But 5 hours later, what happens? You're hungry again. Thanksgiving dinner, probably the biggest meal my family makes all year round. Last year we had like two turkeys and a ham and we had, now remember, I have 5 children. We usually invite a bunch of people over to the house. So it's like 2 turkeys and a ham, and that wasn't enough food. We had stuffing, and we had mashed potatoes and gravy and cranberry sauce and salad and all this stuff. It was awesome. Okay? We had another turkey that I told my wife, let's not make this until tomorrow. Why not? Because we won't have any leftovers. So we waited, and then the next day we made another turkey for turkey sandwiches. You know why we made the next turkey the next day? Because the next day we were hungry again. As much food as we ate on Thanksgiving night, it's never enough. We were never satisfied. You see, how much food does it take for you to be satisfied? How much plastic surgery or how much beauty? How many cars? How big of a house? How much money? How much power, how much knowledge will satisfy someone whose life is based upon the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life? How much is enough when the meaning of your life revolves around anything but Jesus Christ? But in Christ, we have this, that we are fulfilled in him when we have him as our focus. Now look what he says, for it pleased the Father there in verse 19, that in him all of the fullness should dwell. The fullness. Have you ever been really full from food? No matter how starving you were a year ago, when you get really full from food, you don't want to see another pimento olive. You don't want to see another piece of chicken. You're full. Oh, my stomach hurts. I'm so full. I'm overflowing. Please don't vomit. You ever been so full you got sick to your stomach? You're just so full. You see, when you're in Christ, you're full. In him dwells all of the fullness. You'll never be full in the world. You'll never be filled with anything else. That hole in your heart will never be filled. But he says, in Christ dwells the fullness. That as you seek him, you would be filled. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. So he talks about this fullness. How are we going to be filled? Well, first of all, that Christ reconciled all things to himself, by himself. You ever have a bounce check? I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass you. But I remember one time, my brother, he was just got his first checking account, and the bank started calling. So my dad picked up the phone, and they said, yeah, he's got like 15 bounce checks. He said, what do you mean I don't have money? I still have checks in the checkbook. We can't live life that way, can we? What do you mean I don't have money? I still have checks. It's not the way it works, folks. You got to balance. You've got to reconcile your checkbook, right? And some people don't know what I'm talking about, especially anybody who's like 20 years and old and younger. You have no idea what balancing a checkbook is. You have a little piece of plastic, and when it doesn't work anymore, you're out of money. And basically, I mean, you go to the shopping market today, and you'll see a lot of people, well, I guess I can't get that. I'll walk away. And they leave all their groceries there. It's like, what are you doing? No. That's not the way it works here, folks. You're supposed to, how much did I spend? How much is in the account? And now I know how much I can spend. You see, we were in the red before. We were indebted to Christ because our sin is caused us to what? The wages of sin is death. And so we were indebted with death. But what did Christ do? He balanced the books. He reconciled us to himself. He paid the price for our sin that we would no longer be indebted. Now, I want you to think about something. You ever have that sinking feeling when you know you did something really bad? How about when the cop gets behind you on the freeway? Or how about when the creditors call? You know that sinking feeling that you get in your stomach and you have that pressure on your chest? Or when you didn't study for that test and there's a pop quiz? And you're feeling so horrible. And it's like, you know, you could never fix this. You can't fix this. It's over. It's too late. And that sinking feeling in Christ, we don't have to feel that any longer. He says, you have the fullness that dwells in him because you've been reconciled. Your debts have been paid. Your sins have been forgiven. And you are free from your chains in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, be freed. Be fulfilled in Christ. If he is your focus, then you are reconciled with him. If you receive Jesus, not only that, but he says that not only are you going to be reconciled to him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, but you're going to having made peace through the blood of the cross. So you're going to have a peace in your heart, a peace, the Bible says, that surpasses what? All understanding. You know what's awesome about God's peace is that it transcends our difficulties. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're some of my favorite heroes. I mean, there's a lot of them in the Bible. You can't really narrow it down to any one. But I mean, you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love what they said to Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember this in the book of Daniel? Everybody else is kneeling down and they're standing there. And why aren't you bowing down to my golden image? And they said, we only serve God, buddy. And I tell you what, our God is able to take care of us and save us from your fiery furnace. Now, they had this big fiery furnace, and guess what? It was fiery. Have you ever burned yourself? I had third-degree burns on my arm and on my face before. It's not fun. It takes months and months to heal from, okay? These guys said, we don't care. God can save us from your fiery furnace, and guess what? If he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. I love that answer. I'm sorry, but that's just an awesome answer of somebody who is so secure in their faith. They had peace, even in the face of adversity. Peace, even though they knew it was certain death. Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, he told the king, don't worry, because God is going to save me from the lion's mouths. Toss me in. He had peace in his heart. Why? Because his focus wasn't himself. It wasn't his flesh. It wasn't his pride. It wasn't what he saw with his eyes. His focus was what? The Lord. And when your focus is on the Lord, what happens? You have a peace that nobody else can understand. It doesn't mean that if you're in Christ, you're not going to have difficulties, but it means that the difficulties that you face, you've already overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have no fear. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear life because you have peace in Jesus Christ. Do you have peace in Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that your sins have been forgiven, knowing that the enemy cannot charge anything against you. He cannot lift a reviling accusation against you, knowing that as you abide in Christ, he says that he will abide in you. Do you have peace in Jesus Christ tonight? If not, give your heart to him. Because that fullness, being fulfilled in life, only comes through Jesus Christ. But there's something else that he says. He says that you're going to be righteous. You see, you cannot be fulfilled unless you are righteous. And look there in verse 21. You see, once you were alienated and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. How many times have we heard, the church roof is going to fall in on me if I go into that building? I can't go to church. How many of you ever heard that before? We were just talking about that earlier before service. So we have service in the park. So everybody on Sunday nights, invite your friends to the park, you know, the biker gangs and everything else. There's no roof. Now, there's a couple trees, but I'm sure that we can find a spot that they can sit where nothing will fall on their heads. Maybe lightning will strike them at that point. I don't know. You know, but people in their minds, they get these weird ideas, right? Like the roof is going to fall in on their heads, or as if God is some mean old kid with a magnifying glass looking to burn some ants. Notice where that alienation and the enemies come from. Your mind. Were you really enemies of God? For God so loved the world, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, that he gave his only begotten son. And the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is God your enemy? Not in his mind. The only reason that you can say that God is your enemy, if you have chosen that for yourself, and even then, it only exists where? In your mind. But you see, when we were in sin, we alienated ourselves from the Lord. We became his enemies, not because of his choice, because of our own thoughts, because we had chosen the wrong things. But what does he say? That as you seek Christ and as he is the center of your life, what happens? You were who once were alienated and enemies of God in your mind because of the wicked things that you did. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, meaning that when Christ died for you and he cleansed you of your sins, he did that for what reason? To present you holy, he says. God died so that you would be cleansed of your sins, that you could be righteous, holy. Now, righteousness here is defined as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. See that? That God wanted to cleanse you. You know, could you possibly have separated yourself for God's service on your own? Absolutely not. But the Lord Jesus Christ died that we could be separated unto his service. That's what it means to be holy. My mom has this china. You know, china dishes? Anybody have those in your family? They belong to my great-grandmother. Do you know, she doesn't take them out for anything except for something special. I'm waiting for that something special to come along because she's never taken them out. Not even when I got married did we take out the china, okay? So something really special is going to happen one day, and we're going to unpackage all of this china that sits up in the cupboard, but man, it is set apart for something awesome. I mean, I think she's waiting for the President of the United States to come have dinner at our house, and then she'll bring out the china, and then she'll actually use it for what she needs it for, but she's never once brought that out yet, not once. The china has been separated. You don't use your regular dishes for when good company comes over, do you? It's like my wife. She has these special towels in the bathroom that you're not allowed to use. Do you guys have those in your family? Don't use those towels. It's like, why don't we have them in the bathroom then? They're for company. So what do I use? I don't know. Find something else. Use your shirt. Come on. It's separate. It's set apart for something special. That's what holy means. Do you set yourself aside for the Lord? See, a lot of times we just give ourselves over to the world, and we hand ourselves, our hearts, and our lives over to the world for whatever the world wants to do with us, don't we? We don't set ourselves aside for the Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ died that we would be set apart, different. You see, when Christ is your focus, you no longer seek after the things of this world. You no longer just kind of, you can't be rolled up. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through Christ Jesus, that you might prove what is the perfect and holy and acceptable work will of God. Do not be conformed. Don't be rolled up with the rest of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through who? Christ Jesus. Jesus. And what is the purpose of that? To prove his perfect will. I love that. We are the proof of God's will in the world. Isn't that awesome? Now, how does God prove his will? He wants to bless you like there's no tomorrow. But what do you have to do? Be separate. Be set aside. You know, you don't use a golden cup or your nice china for everyday stuff. We have paper plates and styrofoam cups for that stuff, right? Or plastic Tupperware or something like that. But when you're having a nice Christmas dinner or you have a special guest coming over to your house, you bring out the china, the nice stuff. We need to be that stuff that's been separate only for God's use, only for the Lord. Holy and blameless, which means that the Lord says the enemy can't accuse you anymore because you're serving him. And above reproach in his sight, which means the Lord looks at us and he says, I can't accuse you of anything. I love you. I love that about God, that he loves us so much. But I want you to notice something. Verse 23 is something I think we need to touch on before we move on. If indeed you continue in the faith. Now notice it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away by the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. So he puts that if there. That's a scary thought. This is what we call a conditional promise. How are you going to be fulfilled in your life? The fulfillment that God has to offer is based upon you walking with Christ. I know a lot of empty folks who prayed a prayer once when they were little or when they were younger, and they lived their lives in the world every day. And they call themselves Christians, but they're not fulfilled in Christ. And they have no meaning or no point, no purpose in their lives at all. You see, this is conditional. Now, I don't want to go around telling people that they can lose their faith. But let me ask you a question. If a man is living with a woman and not being married, I also don't want to tell them that everything's okay, Jesus still loves them, and they don't need to change. That's not the message I want to send them, is it? The message I want to send them is get right with Christ. Stop doing what you're doing. I don't want to tell a serial rapist that, oh, just receive Jesus. You receive Jesus when you're a little kid, then it's okay. You're fine. No, I want to tell him get right with Christ. The fullness and the being fulfilled in Christ only comes if we continue. If indeed, he says in verse 23, you continue in the faith. I have seen so many times, even pastors and elders and leaders and missionaries who walk away from the faith. For what? They traded in for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. I don't like that guy, so I'm leaving because he didn't treat me right, or I didn't get what I deserved, or I wasn't allowed to be who I needed to be. Those are usually the three excuses, and those are all based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Even long-term Christians who walk away from their marriage because my spouse didn't treat me right. What goes on is that people don't continue in the faith. What happens? Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. You know, one of the things that is, the Bible says, it is required that a servant be found faithful. You know, that's one of the most important requirements in the ministry is faithfulness. So many times people, when the times get tough, what do? We live in a microwave society. We stick a burrito in the microwave, we hit it for 3 minutes, and then we're impatient when it's not done on time. How long is this going to take to heat up? 3 minutes. This is just taking forever. I lived in Nicaragua for a long time, and it took us hours to get water out of the tap, you know? And then you had to start a fire, put a pot on it, and then get it to boil. It took an hour to boil the water. And then you had to find something to put in the water to make the soup that you were going to eat, because guess what? Food took hours to do. Women spend all day in Nicaragua just trying to make dinner, folks. But in our microwave society, then we get mad when we say, well, how long is this going to take? You know, I've been a Christian for 3 whole months. Why am I not perfect yet? And I have to encourage you, be faithful, be steadfast. If you're a Christian here tonight, make a commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, I will be continuing in who you are. If you're going to read the word, read it every day faithfully and continue. Be steadfast. Be steadfast in prayer. Be steadfast in asking the Lord to reveal himself to you. Be steadfast in worship. Be steadfast in your service unto the Lord. You be steadfast in fellowship and watch God change your life. But be continuously in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, that's the problem. When times get tough, people move away from what? The hope of the gospel. Here's the deal. When we come to Christ because in him is hope. In Christ is this understanding that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and all my problems are going to be over. Right? Seriously, that's what it is. In Christ, I have hope after death. In the world, you have hope unto death. And after death, everybody's afraid. Everybody in the world's afraid of dying. Why? Because you have no hope. But if you're in Christ, your hope goes past death. Your hope goes into eternity. But one of the things that happens is, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about your personal life. Have you ever been doing something and the Lord's been blessing you, and then all of a sudden they wanted to take your car away and you lose all hope? Or they wanted to take your house away and you lose all hope? Or you're going to lose your job and you lose hope? How many of you know somebody who was doing well until their wife left them and then they lost all hope? They were walking with the Lord until they lost their job or they lost their house or until they got sick. And then they threw their hope away in the Lord and they went on to hope in what? In other things. Abraham and Sarah, they were hoping in the Lord until after a while they said, you know what, this isn't going to happen. So they made hope in themselves. And he had a baby with Hagar instead of waiting for the Lord to do something with Sarah. He tried to fix it himself. Look at Elijah. A great man of God who personally called down fire from heaven, stopped the rain for 3 years, killed 450 of the false prophets of Baal, outran a chariot all the way back to town, called rain down from the heavens after 3 years, and then one little girl threatens his life and he loses all hope, runs out into the middle of the desert with no water, and asks God to kill him. One of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, he's one of two people so idolized by the Jews that God said, I'm going to bring him back in the end times. In the book of Revelation, him and Moses come back. And you'll see that in the book of Revelation. I mean, think about this guy. But this powerful man of God lost all hope because one little girl threatened him. I want to challenge you, folks. Keep your hope in Jesus Christ. Who do you trust? I can't do this because I'm going to get fired if I do, or she's going to leave me if I don't stop going to church, or, you know, I can't tithe because, yeah, you know, there's an issue with that. I don't have the money or whatever. You know what? I want to challenge you. Your hope should be in Jesus Christ and everything in all areas of your life. Don't give up on him just because times got tough. I love what Job said. Until death, I'm going to praise him. Job praised the Lord even unto death, and it was really close to death before the Lord kind of turned the tables there. Do you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you give him everything in your heart? Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be fulfilled in Christ. But I want you to go on for a second to verse 24. Notice what he says. I now rejoice. So because of this hope I have in the Lord, because I'm fulfilled in Christ, because Christ is everything to me, I eat, breathe, and drink him. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. What? Wait a minute, I thought you said I was going to be fulfilled in Christ. Now I am suffering? Yep. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. So he's saying, I'm afflicted, I'm in chains, I'm in prison, they're beating me. And if that wasn't enough, I'm sick and I'm hurting and I have difficulties with my body. Remember, he was stoned a few times and he had been whipped a few times and he was really hurt. He was pretty badly messed up. So badly, in fact, that Luke, a doctor, traveled around with him in his latter years because he needed somebody to constantly care for him. So we're talking about a guy who was really messed up. So he says, whatever my afflictions aren't taken care of, well, my body's kind of taking care of the rest. I'm really messed up. I'm suffering in every way possible. But For whose sake? For the sake of his body, the body of Christ, or the church, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, meaning God set me up as someone to take care of the church, which is given to me for you, for your sake, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I love this because he says, you know what? When you make Christ the reason for your life, when he is the only reason for you to live, something happens. Number one, you're fulfilled. Because the only thing you want to do is Christ. You wake up in the morning, Christ, how can I serve you? And I want to encourage you in your prayer life, ask the Lord, Lord, what would you like me to do today? And then write down the first 10 things that you think of. Just ask the Lord and seriously do this. And then at the end of the day, I want you to look at your list and look at what you did. Did you do the things on your list? Or did you really not? If you didn't do all the things on your list, you're probably helping the Lord fill in the blanks. So the next morning, ask him again. And actually talk to the Lord and wait for a response. And listen to him. And when you pray, ask him questions. And he will reveal himself to you. But as you do that, and as you're fulfilled in your life in Christ, because you've made him your focus, what happens? You start to serve him sacrificially. And I want you to write that on that line. The next line, sacrificial service for Christ. You see, when Christ is your center and your focus, you're not just going to be fulfilled by Christ. It's not a one-way street. As much as Christ fulfills you, you are going to serve him, and your service to him will be sacrificial. I now rejoice in my sufferings. Paul sacrificed himself physically. And the first thing that we have to understand is that we need to sacrifice ourselves. We rejoice in our sacrifices. Paul says, I enjoy this. I'm okay with this. I'm all right with that. Have you ever fallen in love with somebody? And then all of your friends say, hey, we're going to go over here and do this, or we're going to go over here and do that. No, I'm not going. I'm going to hang out with her. I'm going to hang out with him. You made a sacrifice for that person, didn't you? Did you care that you didn't get to see that movie or go to that ball game or do that pastime? No, you could have cared less because you were so in love with the other person. All you wanted to do was be with them. You could have cared less about some baseball game or about some movie. You didn't want to go do that. What did you want to do? You wanted to spend every moment you could with your loved one, right? Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. It's not really suffering for me because what I'm doing is I'm drawing closer to the Lord. So every time that I don't get what you think you need, I'm happy because I'm with the one that I want. See, when your focus is on Christ, then you have no problem sacrificing everything else to be with Christ. And that's what Paul was doing. For the sake of the body, he says, his sufferings were for Christ. The body of Christ is the church, as he says here. Do you realize that we all make up the body? Some of you are hands. Some of you are feet, and you need to take a bath. But no, I'm kidding. You know, some of us have to be feet, don't we? We're the movers. Some of you are the hands, the people who get things done. Some of you are the face, the better-looking part of the ministry. Some of you are the belly. Some of you are the legs, and some of you are the elbows, and some of you are the eyes, and some of you are the ears, and some of you are the mouthpieces of teachers, right? Some of you are the brains behind the body, you know? Some of you are the administrators and stuff like that. But we're all a part of the body. We all make up a different part of the body. Isn't that awesome? I love that about Christ. And he says, for the church, the body of Christ, is why I have no problem sacrificing. Paul says, I'm in love with Christ, and Christ is in love with the church, and therefore I sacrifice for the church because that's who I want to be with. He rejoiced in his sufferings because of the sake of the church. And how? According to the stewardship of God, he says. Folks, I got to tell you, we need to ask God, God, what do you have for me in life? What do you want from me? What gifts do you have for me? What would you like me to do for you? I read a book today. I was just flabbergasted by it. It's one of the best books I've read ever on the knowing the will of God. And it's called Knowing the Will of God, How to Know the Will of God. And we're going to be carrying it in our bookstore pretty soon. We're going to order some. But, you know, there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. there was an evangelistic pastor ministering to some college age kids, and he said, "What's the only reason that you should get married? The only reason that you should get married." And then he said, "It's not because you're in love." One of the students said, "Is it sex?" And he says, "Nope." One of the students said, "Is it because you have to?" And he said, "Nope. The only reason you should get married is because God told you to." I thought that was interesting. We don't carry that really anymore, do we? "Oh, I'm in love." Did God tell you to marry him? And it doesn't matter if you're in love. I find that interesting. "But I like that car. I'm going to buy it." "But did God ask you to buy that car? Did he tell you you could buy that car?" Well, then it doesn't matter if you like it or not. You see, we have to be careful that we seek the will of God. And what does he say? "I do this because, according to the stewardship of God, I asked the Lord what he had for me." Paul had his own career going. He was part of the Supreme Court of Israel. The guy was going places. I mean, when you're in your early 30s and you get to be the Supreme Court justice, how much farther can you go? I mean, think about it. Paul was in line to probably be the next king of Israel. If he would have stayed where he was, they would have probably ended up making that guy king because he was qualified according to the flesh. And he says, "You know what? No. I gave all that up. I give up everything, and I just chose what the Lord had for me instead, according to the stewardship from God. For what purpose? To fulfill the word of God." You know, when we serve the Lord, we serve him according to his word, period. And our actions and our words should all be according to his word. And then what does he say? According to the mystery. Now, there's this mystery that he talks about there in verse 26 and 27, which is basically the Jews never could fathom that God wanted to save the Gentiles. You see it in the Old Testament. You see Jonah, remember him? "Go to Nineveh, preach the gospel." "I'm not going to Nineveh." Because I think it's hilarious what Jonah says after he goes to Nineveh. And 3 days of preaching, everybody receives the Lord. Everybody turns their heart and God doesn't hurt them. And so God appears to Jonah up on the hill above Nineveh and he says, "Why are you all mad?" "Because I knew if I came here, you're going to save them." He was mad at God for saving Nineveh. The Jews hated everybody else, and they didn't want anybody else to receive Jesus. Or the Messiah, I should say. It was so bad that after the first century, you know what happened? Paul is out there ministering to the Gentiles. Even Philip was out there ministering to the Gentiles. Peter was out there ministering to the Gentiles. And all the Jews in Jerusalem were like, "They can't receive Jesus." They had to have this huge council on whether or not the Gentiles could receive Jesus. Whether or not they had to become like Jews. And they said, no. That's the mystery that Paul's talking about here. God loved everybody, including us, that we would receive Jesus. Why? That we would focus on him. You see, the Jews were focused on the Messiah. And we could be focused on the Messiah too, according to the mystery. But the last thing I'd like you to write on your line is faithful. That last line, write faithful. Faithful proclamation of Christ. So as we make Christ the center and the meaning of our life, we're going to lead a life that is fulfilled by Christ. We're going to be sacrificially serving Christ. And what will be our words? Well, we will faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ. Notice it says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." He says, "Him we preach." You know, as I go before the Lord, I want to tell everybody about Jesus. My wife had an uncle who one day, he had a little sister. And one day he wanted to show his classmates his sister. So he put her in the wagon and took off for school in the morning and took his sister to school with him for show and tell. He just forgot to tell his parents. And so he took his baby sister to school with him in the wagon. They called the police and they're looking everywhere for this little girl who disappeared out of the house. He loved her so much, he wanted to... You ever have that? You know, you had something you just had to take to school for show and tell? Remember how excited you were after Christmas? And teachers still deal with this, don't they? Kids are just recently taking little toy squirt guns to school, and they're getting suspended. They're arresting children for taking a squirt gun to school. I'm sorry, they've gone a little overboard. Kids, when they get a new toy, when they get a new dolly, when they get something, when they get a new puppy, they want to hide it in their backpack and take it to school with them. They want to show everybody. I'm always constantly telling my kids, you can't take that to church. Why, Daddy? I want to show people. Because we're going to church. Take your Bible. That's it. Nothing else but your Bible. Hey, guys, look at this flamethrower that we got for Christmas. No! You're not taking that to church. Not that they have flamethrowers, nor would I give it to them. Daddy, can I take my bow and arrow set to church? No! All we need is an arrow sticking out of the back of a cushion or some little kid becoming the target. Run! No! But as Christians, we are to be like that little kid. We received this great present from the Lord, Jesus Christ. Salvation has been given to us, and all we want to do is show and tell to everybody. All we want to do is take that which was given to us, and we say, you know what? Him we preach. We take that gift to everybody, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So what are we doing? We're warning them that we used to walk that way, but we were told we shouldn't go that way, teaching them, telling them, you know what? You can't live this way. Why? In all wisdom, with the wisdom of God and his word, that we would present them in Christ Jesus, that we would be able to, not only are we show and telling what God has done in our life to the world, but when they get saved, now we show and tell that to Jesus, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, I want to have that childlike faith. I want to have that desire in my heart that as I follow the Lord, I share him with everybody because he's the most exciting thing going on in my life. And then when people receive Jesus, all I can do is take them to him and say, look at what happened. That's what I want to be my excitement. That's what I want to be my faithful proclamation of Christ because he's the center of everything that I'm doing. According to the working of Christ in us. And what are we doing? We're just taking what Christ is doing in us. We strive to tell everybody, hey, you know what God did? I was a jerk. I was evil. I was a dirtbag. And look what he's doing. Isn't that awesome? And they say, yeah, we knew you. What happened to you? Let me tell you. Show and tell. I want to encourage you to be excited about Jesus. I want to encourage you to make him the center of your life. And you get so excited that all you want to do is tell the world about him. All you want to do is show and tell to everybody. You can't contain it. The Bible says, always ready to give an excuse for that joy that is within you. You should be so joyous in Christ that all you want to do is share it with people, folks. So tonight, I encourage you as we close. Is Christ your focus? Is he your center? Are you fulfilled in Christ? You can only have one of, in my opinion, four meanings of life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or Jesus Christ. But they're mutually exclusive, folks. You cannot have Jesus as your focus and be focused on anything else. But when Christ is your meaning of life, when he is your focus, then I guarantee you that you can be fulfilled. And if you serve him sacrificially, you're going to be wanting to take everybody else to him, and nothing else is going to matter. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you just give us your wisdom. And Lord, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that as we would come before you, Father, that Lord, you would be the center and the focus of our life, that you would be all that we are and all that we need. So as we come before you, we give you our hearts, we give you our life, and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.